We're in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. We'll begin to see the impact of the ministry of Jesus to those close to him and to all those living in this area of Galilee. And as I'm looking at the text today, I find myself wondering, have any of you guys ever worked in customer service? Maybe you work in customer service currently. If you have, then you know what it's like to put yourself aside for the customer or several customers throughout your day. I spent some time in customer service in Louisville at Chick-fil-A. I know you guys all know Chick-fil-A. Some of us know it too well, right? It was a great place to work while juggling school and family life. They really did a lot for us there. They took good care of us. And I got to meet a lot of different people working there. It's a busy place. There's a lot of people coming and going. And everyone is different. And they all have their own circumstances going on in their lives, and I interact with them for just a few moments of their day. And most of the time, those interactions go well, and sometimes they go not so well. But we always try to give it our best, especially in areas like customer service. But in any areas of our life, we're always trying to give our best effort. Today we'll be shown a picture of Jesus, the servant. And Mark likes pointing out that Jesus is the servant. He came here to serve. He is not ruling over anyone or casting judgments or even preaching in our text today. He is simply serving others. This snapshot of Jesus will help us better understand how we should be serving one another. This service comes in the form of healing from Jesus, and we'll look at it in two parts. The healing of a family and the healing of many. Mark 1, 29 to 34. Please stand as we read God's word together. Mark 1, 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and these moments we have gathered together as your people studying your word. And we just pray now that you align our hearts and our minds with what you have for us today in this text. Help us see this scripture for what it is and help us apply it to our lives going forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's see that. So let's take a look again just where we are in this text. Look at that, I got a map up there again. I looked for a laser pointer yesterday. I could have fun with that up here. We're still in Capernaum, which is at the top of the Sea of Galilee, and still in the same day as we looked at last week. We know this by it still being the Sabbath at this point. So our only change is being from in the synagogue to in the disciples' house. So we're just hours removed from Jesus teaching in the synagogue and casting out a demon, and just days removed from these disciples leaving their lives and becoming the disciples of Jesus. With this in mind, let's look at how Jesus interacts with this family. Jesus heals the family. In verse 29, it says, immediately he left the synagogue. That's where we were at last week. And entered the house of Simon and Andrew. And we were told that these are brothers. And Simon is actually Peter. He's our Peter in the scripture. And he's with James and John. These are also brothers. And John is our John of the scriptures. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her and she began to serve them. There are a couple things to look at here in these verses. The first is just what this family dynamic looks like for them back in this century, and especially for these disciples. We learn that Simon, who we know as Peter, is married. How do we know this? Well, it's hard to have a mother-in-law without being married. Paul also gives us some insights into this in 1 Corinthians as he instructs the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 9:5 says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? And Cephas is another name for Peter. Simon, Cephas, Peter. We see here that Paul points out that the other apostles do have wives. And so do the brothers of Jesus, and so does Peter. This is interesting. It is interesting because we find out that the people that have left everything to follow Jesus do indeed have wives and families. It's also interesting that it says that these men brought their wives along. So the call to leave everything behind is more of a call to leave earthly things. It is a call to untie yourself from the desires and enticements that this world offers and follow after the things that God has for you. It is not a call to detach yourself from the actual gifts from God. These men did not leave their callings as husbands to answer the call of Christ. Marriage is a gift from God, and family is a gift from God. So when our disciples dropped everything for the sake of the gospel, it did not mean their God-honoring relationships. It meant everything that pulled them away from what God had for them. God will not call you out of the things already sealed in His name. This means that when you're helping someone through relationship struggles, and they say something like, I think God wants me with this other person, that means you get to hit them in the back of the head and say, no, God is calling you to honor the marriage you have sealed in His name. The grass looking greener is a desire from the world, and a desire which roots are embedded in sin, and it is not a calling from God. We live in a culture when throwing away marriage commitments is as easy as buying a new t-shirt. The shirt you've been wearing is not the color you like anymore. Or it's not the style you prefer anymore, so you simply get another shirt. This is what marriage is to the majority of people in our culture today. It is something to try for a while until you find something better. This is false and is sinful and goes against everything God teaches. He says our marriages are like Christ and the church, and believe me, you do not want Christ throwing us away. Now we know that things happen in marriages, and marriages do not always last. And there are even biblical grounds for marriages not lasting, for grounds for marriages being ended. But we do not simply throw away So we see that the family life here was one that saw family devoted to one another. Family was devoted to one another. The other thing pointed out here is the fact that this is the home of both Simon and Andrew, who are brothers. And Simon is married, and his mother-in-law is there as well. I'll give you a few moments to process this. The house of brothers, whom at least one or both are married, and their mother-in-law under one roof. Is this how your family dynamic works? Brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and in-laws all under one roof. Now, we're living in Kentucky, but not even us are that close, right? We get together on birthdays and holidays and other events, but when the end of the day comes, we all go our separate directions, right? There's a chance that this is just a childhood home of theirs, and they have their own places. But even in this case, the mother-in-law is being cared for in their childhood home. The point is that families were close and knew each other well and helped each other out. Close enough to know about the man named Jesus that these brothers have been following around. So what happens in our text? They enter the house and news of her illness is brought to the attention of Jesus, and he heals her. There's no lesson being taught here. There's no climactic moment in which he reveals his power. He simply takes her hand and makes her better. I would say that the week or so that Jesus had been spending time with these disciples and in their lives, he's come to know them well. He has come to call them family. We will see this often in the ministry of Christ. The moments where the well-being of loved ones are important to him. However, what happens after this interaction is the important thing we need to see. Look at what the mother-in-law does in response to her being made well. Jesus takes her by the hand, helps her up, heals her of her ailments, and then she begins to serve. Her life has been touched by Jesus, and her response is action. We know this idea well as our study in James revolved around this concept of faith without action being dead. We know that faith in Christ leads us to more. This is important to see as we live in a day and in a country where we are seemingly free to do whatever we want. This country we live in provides us with profound freedoms, not felt anywhere else in the world. And praise God for that. We also live in a part of the world that is by far the most reached people group with the gospel. Now, we have plenty of unbelievers in our country and in our community who need to hear the gospel and repent and be changed by their Savior. But we live in a place where it would be hard, if not impossible, to find someone who has never heard the gospel. The sad thing is that many in our country have heard the gospel and have claimed Jesus as their Savior, but nothing in their lives have ever pointed to them to having a true heart-changing faith. Peter's mother-in-law encountered Christ, and her response was to serve others. She had been sick and ill and possibly even dying, given the family presence here. And the only thing she can do after being touched by Christ is to serve. Now, I know doctors making house calls used to be a normal thing, and it's now kind of making a comeback with concierge doctors. These doctors get paid a monthly fee, and they're kind of on call, and they'll come to see you whenever you need something. Maybe even some of you in here have experience with a doctor making a house call. What we are looking at in this text is someone in your house has a high enough fever that you're worried for their very life. When the doctor arrives, he's given the details of the situation, and without hesitation, he enters the room of the person who is ill and takes them by the hand. He takes them by the hand and helps them out of bed, and they are instantly made better. The fever is gone. The fatigue is gone. The worry in the room has been replaced with wonder, with awe. Is this your doctor-patient experience? Of course not. What just happened would be the question that would be in our minds. We know it takes time. We know it takes medicine. It takes healing. Now, everyone in this room has been ill at some point in their life. Some of us in this room have been very ill to the point of hospital stays and anxious prayers for healing. It would be like you were at the sickest point you've ever been in your life, and this man that you've seen once or twice enters the room and helps you out of bed. And you suddenly have never felt better. What would your reaction be? What would you do next? The mother-in-law of Peter gives us our example of what should happen when Jesus enters our life. We are in awe and in disbelief, and we cannot help but serve the Savior. There's no stopping the Spirit moving us to action in our lives when we are touched by Christ. This is what the touch of Christ does in a person's life. When Christ enters your life, you are changed. When Christ enters your life, you are driven to more. When our Savior touches our hearts, the Spirit enters our life and changes us forever. If you claim belief in the Son, but have never repented of the sins that grasp you, then it's time to wake up. If you claim belief in the Son, but have never opened up His Word or prayed to Him, then it's time to wake up. When Jesus enters our lives, we are never left in the condition we were in before He arrived. We are never left the same. We have truly been touched by Christ. Have you been touched by Christ? Our text now moves from this family dynamic, and it moves into the healing of many. We are shown that Jesus heals many. Verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to Him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew Him. So here we're told that it is now sundown and people were coming to the house to be healed by Jesus. This is important to note because the sundown meant end of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath has ended. This is why Jesus and the disciples have mostly been alone to this point in our text. The Sabbath meant that people were in their homes or in the synagogue, but nowhere else. Now the Sabbath has ended, and what have the people ventured out to do? They have left their homes and are looking for this man who has been performing miracles. It is worth noting that our text today separates the sick and the demon-possessed furthering our discussion about demonic forces being real from last week. The text points out that diseases and illness are different from demon possession. So people have heard where he is located and are now standing at his door. Our text says whole city. So knowing that we are in Capernaum, the fishing capital of the area, we're looking at a substantial amount of people. They were bringing everyone they knew who was sick or possessed and knocking at the door of Christ. What does the text say that Jesus did? It says he healed them all. That's it. There's no intricate details about how he was teaching them and telling them who he is and what he came to do. In our text last week, we looked at how he was teaching and healing. And next week, we'll see Jesus committed to prayer and teaching and healing. But our text today only involves the physical needs of others. He is simply attending to their needs. He's being a servant. It is interesting that Mark has specifically pointed out this idea of being a servant here with both the actions of Christ and the actions of the mother-in-law that we looked at earlier. Why is being a servant important to us here? It is because it is what someone does when the Spirit of God is leading their life. They serve others. This is why the disciples have chosen to follow Jesus. This is why the mother-in-law has chosen service as her repayment. Those who are touched by God cannot help but serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Amen. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter tells us here that every gift from our Father in heaven should be used in the service of others. Why? So that God can be praised through his Son. John 12 says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Galatians 5 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we can see here that all across our scriptures, from the likes of Peter and Paul and Mark and even Jesus himself, we are pointed to the fact that the willingness to serve others flows out of our faith in Jesus. Why? Because he has served us all. He served us all by going to the cross. He served us all by giving his very life. We love because he first loved us, and we serve because he first served us. This is where we are at in our text today. Jesus serving others by changing their very lives, serving by healing the sick. Do we know what all sickness has in common? Every illness or disease that anyone has ever faced in this world has one thing in common. It all comes from sin. Now, this is not to say that you have sinned and are being punished for this act with an illness, although this is sometimes the case. There are consequences for our actions. If someone walked up to you with a brand of water that has been outlawed because it's known to carry malaria, and they say, "Don't drink that," and you drink it anyway, then that illness you get as a result is directly linked to your action. Don't drink water bottles filled with malaria. But what I'm talking about here is the fact that there were no illnesses or diseases or cancer before the fall. Before the sin of Adam and Eve, everything was good and perfect, and sick was not a thing. But after sin entered the world, everything fell apart. Sin caused everything in this world to become fallen and distorted and broken, and it will be this way until Christ returns and heaven is our new home. So every sickness and every disease can be traced back to the first sin and the fall of the world. With this in mind, take a look again at our text. When Jesus stands in the doorway of his house and heals the sick and casts out demons, what is he actually doing? He is actually the very power of God standing up to the fall of this world and showing his authority over the sin that's in it. It is, in a sense, a foreshadowing of what is to come when he returns. There will be no more pain and no more tears. Amen? No sickness is too much for Jesus. No disease is a match for the power of God in the Son. No evil can stand in this world in the presence of our Savior. And no sin is too big for you to overcome when your faith is in the Son of God. No sin is too big when you turn to Jesus. All who come to Christ will be renewed in the life to come. In this person called Jesus, who stepped out of heaven and into flesh, for this very purpose, Paul says, Christ came to save sinners. And that is what we are seeing in this text today. Now, Matthew 8 adds a verse to this account, and it is worth noting. Matthew's account of this event is identical except for his verse 17. Matthew 8, 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now we know that likely Matthew, we know every gospel has a context, and likely Matthew points to Isaiah here because his Jewish audience needs to make the connection of the Messiah that Isaiah speaks of and the work of Jesus. But we should also see something else. Matthew points to Isaiah and says, Jesus is this man that Isaiah said would come and would bear your afflictions upon him. That is what we are looking at today. Jesus stepping out of the crowd and taking the afflictions of those around him upon himself. Sickness is no match for this man. Demons cry mercy when confronted by this man. This is why the disciples changed their life for this man. This is why we place our faith in this man. All of creation bows to the power and authority of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. Now, in closing, we could take a look back at our text and see Jesus revealing himself to many as he heals them, and revealing himself to the few as he touches the hearts of Peter's family. He touches their hearts forever. We have been shown that Jesus has indeed come to serve, and all those who follow him do the same. Jesus has begun his ministry on this earth and has now become an attraction for all those with problems in their lives. We will continue in the weeks to come to take a closer look at how the events of Mark reveal Jesus to the people. But for now, I have a question as we finish today. Are you a servant of our Lord and Savior? Are you serving the Lord? What Scripture showed us today was, in fact, all those who have faith in the Son of God do have gifts they use in service to the kingdom. Have you been serving? Being a servant may look like teaching a class or playing the piano or heading up some other ministry out of this church. Maybe it is serving as a trustee or a deacon or on one of our other committees. Maybe your service takes place with the children or the youth. Maybe your service has been to visit and share the gospel with others. Whatever your strength is, we have a place for it here. Have you been serving? Maybe some of you are here today and you cannot see in your life where you have actually ever been a servant, where you have ever put others above yourself. Maybe you can't think of a time when you have ever professed Jesus as Lord, a time when your life truly changed. If this is you, you can change this today. Jesus did serve us by taking our sins upon him and facing death on the cross for our behalf. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But all who profess faith in the Son have their slates wiped clean. No sin is too big for our Savior. And that includes. No sin is too big, and that includes yours and mine. Turn from your sins and to your Savior Jesus today. Acknowledge that Jesus has served us and has loved us and pledged to be a servant of your Savior. Have you been serving Jesus? For any other needs at all, please lift them up in prayer. as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for all the guidance and instruction that it gives us. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and all that he has come and said and done on our behalf. We thank you for his example of how to live this life, of his example of how to serve others. And Father, we just pray as we leave this place, we pray for the courage and the strength to step out in the areas of service that we have been called to step out and share the very gospel that changed our lives. In Jesus' name.